morning.
Good morning.
You can open your Bibles to the book of Colossians for one last sermon from the book of Colossians, at least for now. Be reading from Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. So pay attention to God's word. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas's cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and also Nympha, and the church that is in her house. When this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. Say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Grace be with you. And so we come to the end of the book of Colossians. It's always a little hard to know what to do with these greetings at the end of Paul's epistles. Sometimes the simplest things are the hardest things to explain. It makes sense to say hello to people, but if you try to explain to people why you do it, then it kind of takes the joy out of saying hello to people. And that's part of being a Christian, part of being a human, is that we have these natural things that we do, this natural affection that we show to one another. And it's not really something we can explain to each other, and yet here I am, I'm about to preach a sermon and try to explain it to all of you. And it's because God has made us not only to be people who have brains, but he's made us more than that, as people who have hearts. He's made us as people not just who think about things, but he's made us to be people who love. He made us to love him. He made us to be loved by him. And he made us to love each other. So this is what we are going to consider as we look at these verses, is not in an exhaustive way that we're going to talk about every possible way that we love one another in the church, but we're going to look at the example of our brothers and our sisters who went before us and see something there that we can imitate, okay? Our membership is in the body of Christ as Christians, and that includes each other here in this room, and it includes churches around the world. And that membership, which we talked about last week, and we're going to talk about a little bit this week, changes how we treat each other. We move beyond just the natural affection that we might have for one another. We naturally have affection for our family. We naturally have affection for our friends. But when we are brought into the church, we are given a change of heart that produces a new kind of openness with each other. And that's what we're going to consider this morning, openness. First of all, I'm just going to go through this passage and just note what's happening. What are these people saying? What are the greetings? What are these Christians doing for each other? What are they expecting that they will do for each other? And we'll just see how we can learn from that, okay? And so the first thing to see, which is maybe the most obvious thing, is that Christians greet each other. Christians greet each other. And again, this seems like a small thing. You walked in the door this morning, and you probably said hello to several people. But it's actually a big thing. And if you've ever been new somewhere, new to a church or new to a school, then you know that being greeted when you walk in the door is not a small thing. It's a big thing. When you greet someone, what you are saying to them, first of all, is you matter. You're a person. When you greet someone you know, you're saying, I remember you. We have a relationship with each other. You're showing on a pretty basic level that you care for them and that you welcome them. When we greet each other, we are showing that we have a community, that we are part of the same community, that we have fellowship with each other. This is not to be taken lightly. In fact, if you go read in John's epistles, he says that there are some people we should not greet. That there are some people we do not have fellowship with, and we should not pretend like we do. Well, why do Christians greet each other? On a most basic level, the reason we greet each other is because God in Jesus Christ has greeted us. At the beginning of worship services, we often say, "Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That's a greeting. That's a greeting from God. We have a benediction at the end, and we have a greeting at the beginning. God loves greetings. He is the triune God, three persons in one God. And our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, constantly love and embrace each other. God the Father says of his Son, "This is my beloved Son." And God the Son says to the Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." And he says, "I and the Father are one." John writes that no one has ever seen God, the only God from the bosom of the Father. He has made him known. In other words, the way that we are greeted by God is when God the Son reveals him to us. God greets us in Jesus. Before Jesus walked the earth, God made man, and he greeted man by breathing life into him. He called Adam in the garden. He spoke to him. He instructed him. He gave Eve to Adam, and Eve was greeted by Adam. And God greets us again and again in Jesus Christ. Think about Jesus standing at the foot of the sycamore tree and calling out to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, come down, for I'm coming to your house today." You can think about Jesus on the road to Emmaus, greeting his disciples who don't even know that it's him, how he speaks with them and converses with them and is welcoming them even as they're walking down the road. You can think about Jesus calling out to his disciples as they're fishing at the end of the Gospel of John. "Children, have you caught any fish?" This is who God is. This is his heart towards his people. that he acknowledges us and he calls to us and he welcomes us. And because this is how God treats us, because we have been welcomed by him, we also show the same kindness and greeting to each other. And Paul says as much in Romans 15, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And so we greet each other. We greet each other. And Jesus says it's nothing special if you greet only your brothers. So how then if we don't even greet our brothers? This is something that it characterizes Christians. Now there are times when we're tempted not to greet each other. Sometimes we are tempted not to greet each other because we may be afraid of what others think about us. We might not want to greet other people because we are having a bad day and we don't want to talk to anybody. We might not want to greet other people because we are bored and we can't be bothered with other people. And that betrays something of the sin that is still in us. That we think other people sometimes are not important enough to greet. But Jesus became a man who was not greeted by others. Isaiah says that he was as one from whom men hide their faces. Men hid from him. Jesus was invited to a Pharisee's house, and he gave Jesus no greeting. So Jesus knew what it was like not to be welcomed. Why did he do that? As creator of the world, why did he put himself in that kind of position to be shunned, to be ignored? He did it so that you can be welcomed by God. And so Christians receive each other as well as greet each other. And receiving each other is a little bit more involved than greeting each other. Paul tells the Colossians to receive Mark if he comes to them. Now, this is important because of who Mark is. Mark is, he says, Barnabas' cousin. Now, Mark and Barnabas had traveled with Paul early on in Paul's ministry. They had gone on missionary journeys together. But on one of those journeys, Mark abandoned Paul and Barnabas. He abandoned them in the middle of their work. And because of that, later on, Paul and Barnabas had a sharp disagreement with each other. Barnabas wanted to bring his cousin Mark with him on their next trip. And Paul didn't, because this was a guy he felt could not be relied on. And that led to Paul and Barnabas splitting, parting ways, going their separate ways. But here, later on, we find that a change has happened in their relationship. We find that they have been reconciled to each other. So Paul says that the Colossian church should welcome Mark. And that is because Paul himself has received Mark himself. Receiving is more than greeting. I said that. It's more than greeting. Receiving is hosting. Receiving is welcoming someone. It's bringing someone into your home. Now, one of the greatest pleasures you can have as a Christian is receiving another Christian into your home, welcoming them and getting to know them. Receiving them means sharing your roof. It means sharing your table. It means making your life open to them. That doesn't necessarily mean you have to spill your guts and tell them everything that you can possibly think of about yourself, but it means that you allow them to see your life, to see your life up close. And this is really fundamental to something that as Christians we are called to, and that is making disciples. And I'm convinced, I'm persuaded that we cannot make disciples without opening our lives to the people that we want to make disciples of. Now, the main people that we make disciples of are our own children, right? Those are your first disciples, your children. And it's hard not to have an open life with your children because they live in your house and they see you when you have a bad day and when you lose your temper and when you're sick, and they see you at your worst. And that's part of making disciples, is having that open life so that someone doesn't just see you when you're showered and well-dressed and have gotten yourself into the right mentality for church. They see you. They see how God is at work in you and how he is shaping you when you're not showered and when you're not well-rested. So that's key to discipleship. And that's something that, as Christians, we do not only for our own biological children, but we do for others as well. Receiving people has layers. You know, there's different levels of intensity for receiving people. You can receive someone just as a guest in your home for a meal or for a night. You can receive someone as a new friend among your friends in this church community. And Jesus tells us that that is what he's done for us. I have called you my friends, he says. We receive people as new members in this church. James talks about the importance of welcoming the poor as well as the rich into the church. We receive new children into our family, and that is because Jesus says, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. And that's one reason why Christians take children so seriously, that we are so intent on welcoming children. We can receive people on a much more intense level as well. We can receive the poor into our homes. We can show a kind of hospitality which is not natural and which we don't see out in the world, but that Christians have practiced for 2,000 years. And the point of this is that the Christian life is to be an open life. We are to live open lives towards each other in the church. If you go read the Reformed Presbyterian testimony, you'll find that one of the things that our church has forbidden for many years is membership in secret oath-bound societies. So, for example, the Freemasons. Why is that? Why is it that we don't allow each other to be members of secret oath-bound societies? Well, it's because our lives as Christians should be open. They should be open to each other, not having these corners of our lives which are sectioned off and secret. Show me a church that does not welcome people, and I will show you a church that also does not confess its sins to each other. Third, Christians also comfort each other. Mark mentions these three men, Paul mentioned three men, Aristarchus, Mark, and Jesus, who is called Justus, and he says that they are the only fellow workers of the circumcision with him. In other words, of all of Paul's co-workers in the gospel, these three are the only Jews who are still working with him. They proved to be a comfort and an encouragement to him. Paul rejoiced to see new converts among the Gentiles. That's what he was called to. He was called as an apostle to the nations, to the Gentiles. But he had a deep longing and ache in his heart for his own people, for the Jews. He talks about this in Romans 9, how He would even wish himself to be cut off and forsaken by God for his own kinsmen. And so because of that, these three brothers, Aristarchus and Mark and Justus, were a great encouragement to Paul. Why? Because they were fellow Jews, they were his own kinsmen, and they were loyal to Jesus Christ. And the truth is that the best comforters that we will have in this life are those who know us best and those who come from where we have come from. There is a deep comfort that we draw when our own family, when the people from our own hometown are walking with God and speaking God's word to us and laboring with us for the gospel. And of course, we want to see other people come to Christ. We want to see other people walking with him as well. But when your own people are following God and laboring with you for the gospel, that's a deep encouragement. And the best comforters and the best encouragers are those who know us best. And I think this is one reason why Paul's so encouraged by these men. Now, who knows us best of all? And who is the greatest comfort to us? Well, the Holy Spirit is our comforter. And the Holy Spirit is the one who knows us best. God also made wives to be a special comfort and help to their husbands. And it is because they know each other so well. And Proverbs 27 says that the sweetness of a friend comes from his earnest counsel. A friend who knows you and who is able to speak to you and to work alongside you. And so the open Christian life that we just talked about will, or at least it ought to, lead to these kinds of close, lasting friendships, which will be an encouragement to you. God is pleased when his church is made up of people who have these kinds of friendships, who can encourage each other in this way. But the question that you should ask yourself first is not whether you have such friends, although I hope that you do, but whether you are such a friend to others in this church. These friendships matter. And so, yes, do you have the Holy Spirit? That's an important question. Do you read the Bible? Do you attend worship? Those are important questions. But God made you to be in this church, not just as someone who comes to the worship services and who prays and who reads the Bible and that sort of thing, but God made you to be a friend to other people in the church. He made you to be a helper and to be a counselor to others in the church, to be an encourager and to be a comforter. And so I don't want you to feel that you need to find the other person in the church that you feel is the most unlike you and the most awkward for you to be around. I mean, feel free to do that. But you should feel free to pursue deep friendship with someone in the church that you like. It's okay to like people really well and to be close to them. Jesus himself had closer friends. Not everyone was super close with Jesus. He was very close with John. He was close with Simon and Andrew. Okay? But he was not super duper close with all of the apostles, and there were certainly plenty of other disciples that he was not close with. You too. You have permission to have close friends in this church, okay? One or two. You can have some close friends. In fact, I hope that you do. I hope that you will. Fourth, Christians pray for each other. Maybe kind of an obvious thing to say, but as Paul talks about Epaphras, I've been struck by Epaphras. Epaphras is one of the Colossians. looking here at verse 12. He is one of your number. He is a bond slave of Jesus Christ. He sends you his greeting, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in the will of God. Epaphras is mentioned at the beginning of this letter. He's the one who brought the gospel to the Colossians. He's probably their church planter or their first pastor. Now he is kept away from them, called away from them. He is apart, but still he prays for them. And he doesn't just pray for them. Paul says that he wrestles in prayer for them. He fights in prayer for them so that they would stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. It says that he has a deep concern for the Colossians, which is not quite strong enough. In Greek, it says he has much pain for you. Much pain for you. Pain, wrestling in prayer for the Colossian church. And you may know what that is like, to be kept apart from someone that you love, and to be filled with pain for them as you wrestle in prayer. You may have a son or a daughter or a spouse that you have wrestled painfully in prayer for. You may have a church that you pastored for 40 years that you were kept apart from, and you wrestle painfully for them. If you look around you in this congregation, you will see members of a church from whom you may be separated from. I don't know what will separate you from each other, but the time may come when you will be separated from this congregation. Maybe you will be isolated in quarantine for a couple weeks. Maybe you will be stuck in the hospital for a time. Maybe you will go to prison. Maybe you will go to exile. Maybe God will simply have you move away. But God sometimes takes us away alone so that we can wrestle with him in prayer. Elizabeth, in the beginning of Luke's gospel, isolates herself for 5 months in preparation for the birth of John the Baptist. And she said, "Thus has the Lord dealt with me when he looked upon me to take away my reproach." Jacob, in the book of Genesis, is isolated from his family. He sends his two wives and his children over the river ahead of him, and he stays by himself in the dark, where he wrestles with God. And he will not let God go until he blesses him, which is to say, not just that God will bless him, but that God will bless his family, will bless his little children, will bless God's church. And Jesus himself wrestled in the garden, in the dark, alone. And he did that for you. And so these times alone are hard times of wrestling, but these are also times that you should welcome. These are times that will change you. You can think about Jacob walking away from Peniel. He was a changed man when he walked away. He didn't walk the same way. He limped. He had a new name when he walked away. He wasn't Jacob anymore. He was Israel. These are wrestlings that God honors. Epaphras wrestled for the Colossians. And we know that God honored his wrestling in prayer because we read about it in Scripture. He's commended for it. St. Augustine's mother often wept for her son Augustine before he was converted. One day she was pleading with a pastor to come talk to her son Augustine, and the pastor said to her, go your way. He said, it cannot be that the son of these tears will perish. When we wrestle in prayer, when we wrestle alone, it is not just us wrestling. It is Christ who strives in us. Some of you may know the story of the two Margarets who were captured during the killing times in Scotland. And the older Margaret and the younger Margaret were tied to stakes so that they would drown when the tide rose. And they tied the older Margaret out further so that she would drown first. And the younger Margaret had to watch her drown. And as the older Margaret was drowning, the soldiers said to young Margaret Wilson, what do you think of her now? What do you see there? And she said, what do I see but Christ wrestling there? Do you think that we are sufferers? No, it is Christ in us, for he sends none a warfare on their own charges. Church, you need to prepare yourself for this. You need to prepare yourself to wrestle alone. And I'm not just talking about if your family gets quarantined or something like that. Although that could happen, and it will not be fun. But you need to prepare yourself for wrestling in prayer. Fifth, Christians refrain from suspicion. Paul passes on the greetings of beloved Luke. Luke, the physician, who in many ways has a very low profile. Paul says very little about Luke, and Luke says very little about himself. But he, in other ways, has a very large profile. He wrote most of the New Testament. He's written more of Scripture than most other writers of Scripture, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, which are the two longest books in the New Testament. And Demas. Demas is one of Paul's co-workers. And Demas is a man whose ministry ends badly. In 2 Timothy, towards the end of Paul's life, he says this about Demas, his last words that we know of about Demas. Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. And it's striking that Paul doesn't say anything about Demas here. He simply says, Luke sends his greetings, and Demas. He doesn't call Demas beloved brother. He doesn't call him chosen in the Lord. He doesn't call him a bondservant of the Lord. He's the only person in all of these greetings who is known only by his name. Paul simply mentions him. Did Paul already wonder about Demas? If he did, he did not share it with anyone but God. And as Christians, we are called to make just judgments. But we are not called to predict where people are going to go. We are not called to predict where a person's life may end up. Some people like to make predictions. We predict things like, that man will leave his wife. That kid will abandon the faith. That family is a ticking time bomb. I know I've said things like that before. But we are not called to get worked up with these kinds of suspicions about each other in the church, because the truth is that we don't know. The truth is that we do not know what God is doing in another person's life. We are called to live open lives with each other. Don't confuse that with the unfiltered honesty that the world likes, where we say, I am just being honest. I am just telling you what I think. This is a kind of openness which turns Christian openness on its head. Christian openness is an openness that welcomes other people, that thinks the best of them, that makes just judgments. The world's openness is an openness that demands to be welcomed, that demands to be appreciated, that demands to be taken seriously. Sixth, Christians share the word with each other. In verse 15 and 16, Paul says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and also Nympha and the church that is in her house. And when this letter is read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans. And you, for your part, read my letter that is coming from Laodicea. The Colossians had received the word of God from Paul. They were naturally to share it with the rest of the church, beginning with their close neighbors in Laodicea and in Hierapolis. And this is important for us to remember as Christians, that as we have received God's word, as we have received sound teaching, this is not something that we are to hoard. A friend of mine told me one time that he sometimes thinks the Reformed Presbyterian Church is like smog sitting on top of a pile of gold, not willing to share it with anyone. I certainly hope that that will not be us in this church. God has given us incredible wealth in his word. And so we should not hoard it. And that's why Christians historically have sent missionaries and evangelists. This is why we disciple each other, which is costly. This is why we have seminaries and internship programs. This is why we translate the Bible into other languages. This is why we translate works of theology into other languages, which is always a pressing need. I was struck going to Africa last year how even going from an English-speaking country to a French-speaking country, the number of resources that are available in French is much lower. It's much harder to find good theological resources in French, even though, you know, John Calvin wrote in French. It's hard to find those things. And so it's right that as a church, we spend time and we spend effort and we spend money getting the word to other people. Every church must share the word out of their wealth. So it's something that we can think about. How can we, as a congregation, share the word with those around us? We send missionaries to foreign countries. That's something that we have done. We train future deacons, future elders. You, as a congregation, have a history of training future pastors. You've trained quite a few, including me. So this is something we want to continue. We want to continue this and continue it in our relationships with other congregations in the area and with our friends who go to other churches. How can we share the word with each other? And this isn't just in big formal ways, but in conversation. Are we sharing the word with each other? What are we talking about? Seventh, Christians stir each other up. Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Archippus is perhaps their pastor, and he had need to be encouraged by his congregation to keep up his good work. And all Christians have a calling from God and need encouragement. Pastors, elders, deacons, mothers, fathers, children, students, everybody. Everybody has a calling from God and they need encouragement in that. And so, with your family, with your children, with your congregation, with your neighbors, stir each other up to remember what? The value of your calling, the dignity of your calling. Take heed to the ministry, the service, which you have received in the Lord. It is a good service. It is a good ministry. Pay attention to it. See that you fulfill it. And the promise is that with good service also comes a good reward. What does Jesus say to his servants when he greets them face to face one day? Well done. Well done. And that's something that we all want to hear from our God and from our King. Well done. And so stir each other up so that you will do well. Finally, Christians remember each other. Paul says, I am writing this greeting with my own hand. Remember my imprisonment. Paul had never met the Colossians face to face, and he was writing to them from a distance, and still he urged them, remember me, remember my imprisonment. Paul is writing to the Colossians as someone who remembered them. He says at the beginning of the book, every time I pray, I remember you. I pray for you. With time, we will all be parted from each other. Some of you will move away. Some of you will grow up and leave the house. Some of you will suffer apart from us. We think of the persecuted church in other parts of the world. They are apart from us. Remember them. Remember their suffering for the cross. Kit and Karen are apart from us. Remember them. We have brothers and sisters who face day-to-day mundane callings. Remember them as they are apart from you. We have brothers and sisters who are apart from us, who have difficult marriages, who are following Christ in hard jobs, or in churches that are not peaceful, or in families where there is strife. Remember them. Remember their suffering as they seek to follow Christ in those places. And remember each other. Call each other. Write each other. Go see each other. Pray for each other. Comfort each other. Stir each other up. We are here in this church because we serve a master who is always remembering us. Chief priest bears the names of the 12 tribes on his shoulders and over his heart when he goes into the temple, when he goes into the Holy of Holies. And we have a chief priest who stands in the heavenly temple, who stands in the presence of God, who always remembers us, who carries our names on his heart and on his shoulders, and who always lives to intercede for us. And so, remember each other and live open lives with each other. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you are a God of knowledge. You know us. You remember us. You remember your promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You remember what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so I pray, Lord, that we as well in this congregation, we would live open lives with each other, that we would be able to follow the example of Paul and the Colossian church. Lord, you are very good to us, that you have called us not to be alone ultimately, but to be with you and to be with each other. And so I pray as well for those who are alone right now, who are not able to be with us, that you would comfort them with your presence. This we pray in Jesus' name, amen.